our Bibles, if you will, please. And we're going to finish up this one tonight. I thought we would last week, but we didn't. Acts chapter 5, if you will. Acts chapter 5. And we, of course, had the day of Pentecost, and the power of God came down in chapter 2, and 3,000 folks were saved, and those who gladly received the word were baptized, and there was added unto them 3,000 souls. And so then the Lord blessed, and a lot of great things happened. And then in chapter 3, they healed a fellow. Well, that just stirred everything up. You think that would have made it good, but then they brought it to attention, and everybody started walking around and following. And of course, then there was 5,000 who got saved because of all that. And then there was multitudes being saved by the end of chapter 4, because they had been persecuted for just simply preaching the word of God. They were giving the truth. Of course, it didn't make the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders at the time look too good, because they were the ones who had Jesus crucified. And of course, they didn't like that. And so they threatened them and told them not to preach the name of Jesus. And so their response was that they went back to the church and prayed that they would have boldness. They didn't pray to get rid of the persecution. They prayed to have boldness in spite of the persecution. And so they went out and they were preaching. Well, then they didn't like that. And so they arrested them. And they hauled them into the jail, the common prison. And I tried to get them to stop. And overnight, the angel of the Lord came along and let them out. And when they went back to find him in the morning to do the hearing, they weren't there. And some guy says, "Oh, I know who you're talking about. They're down there at the temple preaching," which is why they got arrested in the first place. So they go down there to the temple and arrest them again and bring them back. And so then they threaten them. And that kind of brings us to chapter 5. Where we are, in around verse number 17. And so they bring him back, and let me just start verse 17. It's actually a little bit before that. Verse 17, chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, and all they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard, that's one of those verses where I got my theme for this year. They said, "Speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." This life, this the way, the truth, the life. When we choose life, you got to choose Jesus. You got to choose the God's word. There's things you got to choose if you want to choose life. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them. They were kind of disputed amongst themselves whereunto this would grow. We can't let this out. This is not good. We've got to figure out another way to get rid of this. We need to get some propaganda going here so that people don't think these people really are from God. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you?" I mean, adamantly, very clearly, without reservation, without any hesitation here, "we straitly commanded you that you should not teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And instead of repenting, they took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, that means to scourge them, they whipped them. I mean, this wasn't just, you know, this wasn't just a caning. This was a whipping. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They just kept on going. Again, let's pray. And I think this is part four of a godly defiance. Godly defiance, part four. And a godly defiance means we need to stand. Let's pray. Father, give me thank you for your word. And as we finish up these thoughts here tonight, may we put these things in perspective and realize we're not here to fight these. We're not here to fight the world. We're not here to fight religion. We're not here to fight men. We're here to stand for you. And the fact is, you do the fighting. You do the winning. You open the gates of the prison if necessary. You give the power to win others to Christ. You're the one that has the answer, the power, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll give us the same understanding, so same wisdom, the same unction as these in the first century church as they began the church there. Because, Lord, we're at a time now. We need you. We can't do this on. We should have been trying to do it on our own. But I think the church has been trying to do it on their own for a long time. And I think that's why we have lost ground. They think they were holding ground, but we lost ground, Lord. And generations have come up now, several generations in a row, that really as a whole in our nation does not know you. And now we're almost starting from scratch. We almost have to start with in beginning God. And so, Lord, forgive us. But, Lord, we know that if you did it once, you can do it again. So we ask you to give us your power and give us your wisdom, give us your understanding. May we understand your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. On your paper where we came out here the other week, number one, your message was we're different. The people of the church is different. We're not supposed to be the same. That means we don't do things the same. We don't act the same. We got the Holy Spirit. We have the strength. There's a quiet strength, and these things are verified by what we do, Number two, we found out that the townspeople have a difficult time arguing with the facts. We don't have to argue with folks and try to prove anything. Just be. Be what God empowers you to be. It doesn't have to be anything fancy or mind-blowing. That's the way the world works. We don't need that. We've got something more powerful, and that's the Holy Spirit. You may be a still, small voice, but we have the Holy Spirit. Number three, we can be persecuted by the religious for no good reason. That happens all the time. In fact, those who will live godly shall suffer persecution. Some people will persecute us because they disagree with us. Some will persecute us because they disagree with the Word of God. And they don't want to be told that they were, you know, our sins put Jesus on the cross. We don't even want to admit that we're sinners. And the fact is, not everything that we do in a ministry is fun. A lot of people think, well, if I'm saved, everything's going to go well. If we're both saved, we're never going to fight in our marriage. And and every, you know, if we're saved, our kids are all going to do just fine. If we're saved, listen, a lot of things, you know, there's things that come up. Some things we can't do a thing about. Some things that we can do some things about, we don't bother. We just kind of think, well, I'm saved, and that fixes everything. No, that gets us to heaven. It gives us the Holy Spirit. It gives us access to the blessings of God. If you're being persecuted, make sure this sounds weird, but consider the source. Look at the spiritual checklist. If they're coming at you with the fruit of the Spirit, then you ought to listen to them. At least consider what they're saying. If they're coming at you in the work of the flesh, well, then you could probably believe that that's what the devil is the one out there trying to get us. On the other hand, Satan comes at us as the angel of light. So by their fruit ye shall know them. Just because they call themselves or cover themselves up, present themselves as angels of light, you watch where they are. I've seen some people who call themselves the angel of light and they act like the devil himself. You know, they might look good on the outside, but they're doing what but you can see vindictiveness and deceit and scheming in what they do. So number four, what do? We do right and allow God to do his part. We just do right and let God work. In fact, if we don't do right, a lot of times we get in the way of God. God wants to do a work, and a lot of times we mess things up because God's not going to have the impact we should have because we've messed it up. We've put our flesh in there. And, you know, even though things may seem to get worse and worse and worse, sometimes that's a greater impact. In fact, you look at these instances here in early Acts, these people were being persecuted, but the people loved them. Why? Because they could see that the religious hierarchy was coming down on them for doing nothing wrong. And they can see that. You know, I mean, the fact is you think, well, we're losing. Just because there's a few people making a lot of noise does not mean that God has forgotten us. Today, there's some people making a lot of noise. And everybody said, well, you know, I guess it's just the way it's going to be. That doesn't mean that the vast majority isn't thinking another direction. That doesn't mean God's not working in another direction. And you say, well, they're winning. Sometimes maybe God's setting them up. You know, I mean, I know this is not from the good book, quote unquote, you know, but it's bigger they are, the harder they fall. I mean, that's exactly what we learned when David killed Goliath. The bigger they are, we said, well, we can't do it. He said, no, God, greater glory, God's going to get out of this deal. That guy's not, listen, I don't care whether the guy's 6'3" or 3'6". God can get glory out of anyone. But the fact is, he can get more glory out of the guy that's 6'3" than he can the 3'6". Well, yeah, but that's, and we say, well, if he's 3'6", I think we can take him. Doesn't make any difference to God. He can be 306. Doesn't mean anything to God. So the greater the threat, the more God gets the glory. Number five, the Lord's will was for them to just go right back out and preach again in the same place. And so that's what they did. They got up and went back out. Got up and went back out. So what do you do when you get knocked down? You get up and you do it again. A righteous man falls seven times and gets up every time. Number seven, God can still do the impossible. God can still do the impossible. We're so afraid he can't get anything accomplished. He can still do the impossible. Number eight, it's amazing how blind sin can make us. These Pharisees should have realized who Jesus was and what was going on, but they were just blind to it. They were blinded by their sin. Have you ever noticed sometimes people make the craziest decisions? How in the world could they even believe that? But they're so blinded by their pride, by their lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all the stuff of the world. They're just so blind. It's like they can't see, have no common sense. In fact, is it 2 Peter? I haven't used this verse in ages. Let me see here. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that we need to get to know God through the knowledge of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace is multiplied to us. And all these things come to us. He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue not all the things. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that doesn't know God, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. When we don't know the things of God, we can be so blinded that we cannot see where we're headed. We make decisions and can't see the ramifications of those decisions. Well, I tell you what, that happens all the time. Some of the things, they just don't understand. We make decisions now, but don't realize what they're setting us up. I mean, it's like this filibuster thing. You know, whoever's in power wants to get rid of the filibuster so they can keep the people who aren't in power out of power. But as soon as the table turns and they're not in power, they want the filibuster again. You know, and they'll realize one of these days the table's going to turn. They're just not thinking. They're blind. They're blind. Number nine, we saw they were arrested the third time. So here we go again. But it's making a greater impact. And then number 10, more threats. More threats. Threat, threats, threats. And what do? You just keep on going. Number 11, we kind of came to a summary. Do right. Don't compromise. When I say don't compromise truth. Don't compromise what God's told you to do. That doesn't mean that you don't compromise with your wife if she wants steak or you want steak and she wants a salad for dinner. You know, I'm not saying you can't. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But don't compromise the word of God. Speak the truth in love. Don't be defensive when people stand against you. You don't want to get defensive. You got the power of God on your side. On the other hand, going along with that, don't become offensive because sometimes we start fighting flesh and blood. We don't have to fight flesh and blood. Just be like Jesus. Now, number 12, this is for the new, and we're going to finish up tonight. Chapter 5, verse 30 of Acts says this. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. I have there, just keep giving the truth, but do so in love. Just keep giving the truth and do so in love. You can't outwit God. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus, these Pharisees, these religious rulers. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus, but now he's being exalted as Prince and Savior. God, listen, God, you can do anything you want. God's not going to play it. It's not going to be thwarted. He'll just do something else. Now, look at what it says there in letter B. He says, for to give repentance to Israel. In other words, all this was done with Jesus was done to help Israel come to a change of mind as to their sin, so they can come to the forgiveness of their sin. See what it says there? Him, God hath exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance, give a place for them to repent, to teach them the truth and forgiveness of sins. And so in other words, he wants to bring them to forgiveness of sins. He wants them to be forgiven. But he's not going to, justice is justice. He's not going to forgive them until they repent. So he's trying to bring them to repentance so they will repent so he can forgive them. They're the one that's struggling. They're fighting off their own repentance, and thus they're fighting off their own forgiveness. And so they're fighting off their own forgiveness. They're literally fighting off their own eternal life, their access to eternal life. So he's trying to bring them to salvation. So apparently, the way the population in general here is reacting in that they are ready to stone the rulers if they mistreat the apostles, it seems that it's working. And it says that many were saved. Look at in verse 14 of chapter 5. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And so it also says, let's see here. Let's see here. I had it there somewhere. I'll have to look at it. I didn't mark it down. But it says that the people were willing to stone the religious rulers because they were going against the apostles. And so, oh, there we go, verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And you would think that the people weren't going to follow these poor people as being put in jail, but they were the ones that they followed. They were the ones that they followed. Number 13, verse 32. And it says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Number 13, our job is not to do the convincing. When we are defied, when we have an opposition, we have to defy the opposition. Our goal is to stand in truth. Our goal is not to fight back. Our goal is not to attack, not to become offensive. Our goal is to do what God has told us to do in love and in truth. Our job is not to be convincing, but to be a witness of the truth. Now remember what a witness is. One is one that conveys what we have personally experienced. Now we can convey that in several ways. Letter A, we should have a verbal witness of our belief. These men were out there preaching, and when they got released, they went right back out and preached again. We ought to have a verbal witness of what God has done in our heart. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed. If you really believe in Christ and as your Savior and who he is and that he's the Son of God and he's the salvation, it really shouldn't be hard. Like they said, we can't help but preach that which we've seen and heard. It ought to be rolling out of your mouth. Now, you know as well as I do, so well, I don't want to offend somebody. Why should that be offensive? Now, if you go, I mean, you can do it in an offensive way. But there's some people get offended. I mean, I had somebody come up to me one time in a restaurant. We had bowed our head and prayed. Now, I didn't get up and say, now let's join hands. Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thou that created the world in 6 days. I didn't do all that kind of stuff. We just prayed. No one heard. In fact, there was a lot of noise going on in the restaurant. They didn't hear us. And yet somebody was offended because we bowed our head and prayed. Well, I said, well, here's another one. I'll do it again. Watch this. There you go. If that makes you mad, you got a problem. It's not us that they're mad at. It's Christ that they're mad at. It's the conviction in their own heart that they're mad at. And so that's their problem. But on the other hand, we should have a verbal witness of our belief. Let me say this, and I've mentioned this a few times recently too. Make sure what comes out of your mouth is not corrupt communication. Not only is it not corrupt in that it hurts somebody, that it drags them down or whatever it is, but that it's not corrupt in its vocabulary, corrupt in its usage. And I'll be honest with you, I'm going to go one step further. Maybe you're not used to this yet, but watch your Christian cussing. You know, there's the word D-A-M-N, but there's a lot of other things that people use instead of that. You say, well, I don't use the Lord's name in vain. I just say, oh, gosh. Well, we all know what that meant. Or there's some other ones that we use in place of Jesus Christ or whatever it is, you know. I mean, you know, I understand you want to make an expression, so we need to be careful. We're not just throwing the Lord's name around in vain and making light of it, disesteeming it. So we should have a verbal witness of our belief. So not only is it we should be willing to name the name of Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We should be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. But our language should also represent the Lord well. Letter B, our witness should be verified by our actions. Our witness should be verified by our actions. Was it Brother Hewitt the other night that talked about that. What we do makes a big difference, or it shows what we are. That's part of what we produce, if you will. The fruit. I'll be honest with you. If it's verified by our actions, then it's going to be verified by where we are on Sunday morning. And be honest with you. Now, I believe that the Lord says we should get together on the Lord's day. Now, for me, I look at it this way. The whole day is the Lord's. I'll be honest with you. The whole day is the Lord's. In Nehemiah, remember he said, we got guys showing up here at the gate trying to sell us stuff on Sunday, on the Sabbath day. We got to do that. And finally he says, now listen, you guys, he goes out and talks and says, if you show up here on Saturday trying to sell my folks goods, I'm going to give you a good beating. You're going to know it. Don't you come around here and try to tempt our people to do business on the Sabbath day. And that's where the blue laws came from years ago. I don't know, sure it would have been a bad thing to keep those on. But as far as I'm concerned, the Sunday, the whole day is the Lord's. Well, that's the only day I have. No, you don't have that. That's the Lord's day. Take another day. Why work extra money? Well, that's your choice. You can do that on your day. You can work. Go to work on your day. It's your day. You can do with it as you please, as long as it's not unbiblical or illegal or immoral. Do as you please on your days. But God says, I give me one day. I think our actions verify what we believe by what we do on the Lord's day. Now, I think, be honest with you, I don't think it says that you're supposed to go to church on Wednesday night. Oh, well, what are we doing here? Because we get to go to church on Wednesday night. We get together, and there's enough folks who want to get together to hear the Word of God preached, to hear the truth, and be together, get a booster shot in the middle of the week, that we get together. Listen, to be honest with you, if you all come back tomorrow night, I'll do it again. No, I'm serious. Well, why do you do Bible? The Bible doesn't say you got to go to the Bible conference. We have Bible conference. Then why do you do it? So we can get together again and get the 1-2-3 punch. Become more like him. In fact, listen, I know me. Sometimes he's got to give me a good wallop and wallop me again before I get myself straightened up and kind of brace myself towards his Holy Spirit wooing. You know, I know I need to get me a couple times. You know, I know, I give up. You're right. I know I need that. Now, you're here tonight. There are people who watch you leave and come in here tonight. Now, I'm not saying you have to be here. This sounds terrible. But I don't want you to have to be here. I want you to want to be here. In fact, they know that you want to be here because who else goes to church on Wednesday night? Apparently, you want to be here. You know what that does? That verifies your faith by your actions. What you do with your life verifies. How you treat your spouse. How you raise your kids. How you dress. Where do you go to play? What you do in your free time. How you treat your boss, even when he's mean to you. How do you treat your employees, even when they're lazy? Even if you have to let them go, how do you respectfully let them go? All those things are actions that verify who we are and witness to what we have experienced firsthand. Now, that shouldn't be put on. What we put on is the new man. And the new man does that. As we yield to the new man, we don't have to put it on. It's part of it. A holy unction. By the fruit ye shall know them. 1 John 4:12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit.
He says, there's something different about that person. Our actions verify our witness. We can say whatever we want, but our actions verify it, or what's the word I'm looking for? Null and void, yeah. Makes it null and void, makes it of no effect. Let her see. The Holy Spirit is also a witness. The Holy Spirit is a witness. Now, when you go someplace, does the Holy Spirit go with you? Does the Holy Spirit identify with you? Now, you're going to sound, this is going to sound strange, but when you walk in the Spirit and you're led of the Spirit, you're being filled with the Spirit, not only do your physical actions and your words testify to that, but there is actually a spiritual impact of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes, he shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's the one that does the work. And it will be more powerful in your presence if you're filled with the Spirit. Your words, for some reason, carry a different weight. You know, kids are very discerning. I didn't say they were wise, but they can be very discerning. Teenagers can be really stupid, but they can see through insincerity. That's because right now they're trying to figure out who they are, and they're one person one day and one person the other day, so they get a lot of practice at it. But they can tell insincerity. They just can. And so the fact is, if you're going to work with children, you're going to work with kids, you've got to be, it's almost better to be honest that you got a mess, that you're a mess, than to try to hide it from them. At least they know you're honest. But the fact is, people look at you, and when your words come out of your mouth, when they see your actions, the Holy Spirit is literally doing something somewhat supernatural there. There's a spiritual connection. If your words drop as dead air, it could be that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be associated with you. When you talk to a child, do they sense not just truth, not just your love, but do they sense the Spirit of God? They may not even understand what they're sensing, but they know that there's certain authority behind your words. And you don't have to yell. You don't have to scream. You don't have to intimidate. You don't have to threaten. You don't have to muscle them. Your words come across in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it number two on your paper? The Spirit witnesses alongside of those that obey Him. That's what he says in verse 32. We are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. If God says you're supposed to love unconditionally and you refuse to love unconditionally, you're not obeying, don't expect the Holy Spirit to get behind your words. Any parent that basically practices do as I say and not as I do, don't expect your words to carry any weight. Oh, they might do what you're supposed to have to do because they don't want to be punished. Well, when a child does something simply because he doesn't want to be punished, we haven't trained them. We've just put a lid on top of a Coke bottle and we're shaking it up. And one of these days, they're going to be out from underneath our thumb and everything's going to fly everywhere. What we need to do, watch. In Deuteronomy, when it says we're supposed to teach it to our kids, the first thing it says, this law shall be in thine heart. And then you teach them to the children. Our teachers, are there the success of a teacher in a Christian school is very heavily weighed and reliant upon that teacher's walk with God. The kids are going to listen to what you have to say if the power of the Spirit is behind you. Now, I'm serious. I'm not talking about the fact you say, well, you when you walk in, preacher, everybody, all the kids all straighten up. That's because you're the pastor. Well, that may be some of it. It may be some of it. But I will tell you this. I was not always the pastor. There were years that I was the teacher. I remember teaching in public school. And I had some kids. I mean, they were just going on and on and on and on. This was kind of weird, but it was the truth. Honest, this happened. I had two kids. And they just do stupid stuff. And they were fighting over this pen. It's my pen. No, it's my pen. It's my pen. It's my pen. I said, well, let me see it. Okay. And I put it on a bind there like I was going to snap it in half. And one of them says, yeah, snap it in half. They said, don't do that. Well, where'd you get that? From Solomon. Yeah. And I remember they said, how did you know that? I said, Lord, said it in the Bible. No problem. I didn't have to yell and scream. I didn't have to sit there and do it, and I didn't have to do some kind of great interrogation. What you need to know is the Word of God, how people think. There's nothing new under the sun. But the Spirit witnesses alongside of those, watch, He gives to them that obey Him. Not just on the outside, but on the inside. I believe that this is primary what He means when He says those who obey the gospel. So those who obey the gospel. We submit to the gospel. We give in to, we relent to the truth of all that there is. Secondarily, I think this means that the more we obey, apparently the more we are yielded to God. And the more we yield, the more we allow Him to control us, and the more impact the Spirit will have on our effectiveness in the things of God. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. In other words, do right. This is awful mean, but there's an awful lot of people trying to raise kids. But the people, the couple, they might be very nice people, but they're living together and they're not married. And they know better. They're not going to have the power of the Spirit that they need to have to raise those kids as best as they could. I'm not saying other you can't bring some other influences and they start bringing the church, whatever. I think that's all good. But you're not going to have the impact that you could have if we're not obeying Him. You want to see God work in your life. You need to obey what He says. We sound like a bunch of kids. We're saved by grace. Yeah, you're saved by grace. And God will extend His grace and help you become more like what He wants you to be. He wants your sanctification. He wants you set apart for Him. And the more we're set apart to Him, the more power we're going to have. Number 14. The power of the gospel is in the Word of God combined with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33. When they heard all that they preached, it says, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They were cut to the heart. The power of the gospel was in the Word of God. They could have just said, well, these guys are crazy. This is all stupid. This is a fairy tale. Why were they upset? They claimed they didn't believe any of it. They claim they don't believe any of it. And yet they're mad as a hornet. Why is that? Because the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit cut to the heart. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. When they preached the Word of God, it was almost like, it's almost as if they felt those preachers were looking right straight through their soul. Almost like, you know what I look like on the inside, don't you? They almost felt exposed. Like somebody told on them. How do they know what's going on in my heart? No one else knows what's going on in my heart. Again, don't take this wrong, but I mean, literally hundreds of times I have people tell me, it seems like every time you preach, it's like you've been watching in my window. I have not been looking in your window. But there's somebody I spent a lot of time with who was. Now, I don't know what's going on. He doesn't say, well, you better do this for this person. You better do this for this. He doesn't tell me any of that. I don't need to know that kind of stuff. That's not my business. But God knows that He puts it where it needs to be. So let the Word of God do its work. Why do you say that? Because our job is to stand. I don't have to attack. Our job is to give the Word of truth, to be a witness, both in word and in deed and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Letter C, just speak the truth lovingly. Speak the truth lovingly. The Word of God is sharp enough all by itself. Now watch. A surgeon, when he gets ready to make an incision, he's not using a buck knife that he's already cut ropes with and has to go. He doesn't have to go in and rip us all up. I know this is gross, but our first child, Sterl, Janet had been in labor. She was just shot, and nothing was moving. And we had been there hours and hours, and nothing was going to move. And so finally they said, we've got to have to do a C-section. Now, the other one she actually had natural, but they were much smaller. Now, I've been there with her, and you know, we're young, we're in our 20s. Well, I grew up real quick that night. And you were supposed to see, you know how back in child birthing class, you're supposed to see the birth. And then we were supposed to go back and see a C-section. So we were ready if we had to be there. Well, it's thank goodness it snowed that night and they canceled the meeting. Well, but between now and the next time we had a meeting, Janet went into labor. So they said, we're going to take her in and do a C-section. And they said, did you watch the movie? I said, no. They said, well, come on anyway. Now, I'm the kind of guy, you see blood, it all goes out of me right there. I remember one time I was making a swing set for my son, and I had the post up here. I was going to put a post there and was running a pilot hole through here. And I was holding on this thing, and a little skinny blade, and it bent inside. And when I got on the other side, I got right there, you see right there, I drilled right into my hand. And not all the way through, but down in there, about a quarter of an inch. And I thought, well, that's not good. But I thought, well, I'm fine. Well, by the time I get in the house, everything had drained out of me. I was shot for the rest of the day. I gave blood one time. And I was shot for the rest of the day. I just can't do it. But anyway, we had been through so much. And the fact is, we went in there to the operation. Of course, they put a little thing in front of Janet so she couldn't see. But I'm sitting there by her head, you know, and they had given her spinal. So she's wide awake, but she can't feel anything. And I watched him take that scalpel. And, you know, it just opened up. I came up. And I was so tired. I was so dead tired. I don't know what it was, but I was fine. Maybe it's because it was her blood, not mine. I don't know. But he didn't have to work. I mean, he's like he barely touched her. And it did its surgery. The Word of God can beat somebody to death. In fact, the Bible says, the letter killeth. Well, I told him, what? Yeah, you said all the letters in the right order at the right time. But the Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit quickeneth. It gives life. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts to the heart. The Word of God does that. Again, I know you get tired of me quoting this scripture, and then I quote another one and says the same thing, and then I quote another one and says the same thing, and I quote another one the same thing. All right, I got it. Good. That was the point. The point was for you to get it. This is not something I said in passing that you could say, well, but it was, you know, I'm not sure that's what that. Well, let's say it here. Well, let's say it over here. After a while, you realize you hit it from so many different angles. All right, I know that's what it says. So we very lovingly. I mean, there's times when I'm giving somebody the gospel. I say, now, no. I'll say this. There's four things we need to know, and God will guarantee you heaven. And so help me, I do this. I'm not apologizing, I'm just giving them a heads up. I said, the first two things don't sound too good. But if you stick with me, it gets real good after that. And so I'll go through the first thing. You know, we got Romans 3:10. For as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I talk about that, so forth. And then I said, now, you understand that? You understand that we're all sinners, all come short of the glory of God, all that God is. And I said, okay, I think any honest man would know that. I said, now hang on, it's going to get worse. I tell him that, it's going to get worse. I'm trying to have some bedside manners and say, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to stick you with this needle. You're going to feel a prick. But I'm not going to avoid it. I'm not going to really pretend. I can't just pretend to stick it in and say that, you know, close enough. I got to stick that thing all the way in there and hold it in there until you get all the serum into your body. I got to do the whole thing. And so I'll tell him, I said, listen, this is going to be a little worse, but hang on. It says, for the wages of sin is death. And we're all just aside, we're all sinners. And because of our sin, we deserve death. Now, there's a physical death, point of man wants to die without the judgment. And then there's this second death back here. And I go back and I talk about that. And then I hit it again. So we're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. And if I stop right there, we're all in a heap of trouble. But God didn't stop there. The wage of sin is death, but the gift. I know what we deserve. He says, I'll give you something else. I'll give you eternal life. Well, how's that? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how did he do that? Well, God commendeth, Romans 5:8, his love towards us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you can give them the truth. But they've got to know the other part first. But I don't have to go and say, now you're a sinner, right? In fact, I saw you downtown, and I saw what you were doing the other day. In fact, I heard about you. That's trying to do surgery with a buck knife. Don't do surgery with a buck knife. Give the truth and let the Holy Spirit do the cutting through the Word of God. Because that's the only way they're going to get saved anyway. If they get saved the other way, and you, it's only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God that he was willing to work beyond you. Lovingly means is evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Proverbs 16:6. I think I gave you that reference there. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. He didn't say by truth and fear, iniquity is purged. Truth and intimidation. Truth and belittling. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That comes second. Once they have a fear of the Lord, then we'll take care of departing from evil. See, people want to get them to depart from evil so they can get saved. People try to lead folks to the Lord, and they want to spend so much time talking about the fact that they drink. I mean, I had a guy walked in one time, nice guy. I mean, he really was a nice guy. He said, hey, preacher, come in. You want a beer? No, I'm good. Now, somebody would have gone in there and said, listen, we don't drink beer. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. He that is deceived thereby is not wise. Alcohol has never touched my lips. You can go and do that. But chances are, you just lost him. And the things of God are foolish to a natural man. You don't have to fix your life to get saved. You get saved and he'll help you fix your life. I walked in one time and I couldn't stay too long because I think the air would have made me walk a few feet off the ground. You don't have to get in all that kind of stuff. You got a couple. They're living together. Well, I'm not going to talk to them. What do you mean not going to talk to them? They need to be talked to. About the Lord. And as they grow, they'll get things straightened out. I've done several weddings of people that led the Lord were coming to the church. And then they decided to get married. Why? You let them in their church? Jesus ate with sinners. He went to their house. Who was it that had a problem with that? Oh, yeah, the Pharisees. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with the righteous than many great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So when you're trying to stand for truth, you're trying to win folks to Christ, just let him direct your steps. All right, number 15, verse 34. That's where it says, there stood up one in the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among other people, commanded the apostles to put forth. He says, now listen, we've had these guys come through here before. If this is of God, you're not going to be able to fight. If it's not of God, it'll blow off. It'll be gone. Don't worry about it. And so they agreed that they weren't going to do it. In verse 39, but if be God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they are called apostles, then of course they beat them. Number 15, when you have opposition, even Gamaliel, to be honest with you, had some wisdom here. Don't get all upset. I mean, seriously, don't get upset. He's like, well, I'm going to have to deal with this. How am I going to take it? Cool. Your flesh is not going to fix this problem. Well, you just want to pretend it's not there. I'm not pretending it's not there. I'm literally in my heart giving it to the Lord. In my heart, I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to have to deal with this. You got any ideas? Of course, he always does. And, of course, I'll have more of them if I keep my nose in the book. Not just studying the book so I have something to tell you, but studying the book so, of course, he has something to tell me. So if I let him work on me, it shall be in thine heart, and then you teach it to your children. It's in your heart, and then you know what to use. So what do you do? Number 15, letter A, study the word and present that. When I say present that, use it. Let it control what you do. Let it dictate what you do. Study the Word. If they are arguing with it, then your rebuttal is what's in the Word of God. Now, the problem is a lot of folks don't study the Word of God. They don't know what the Word of God says. So they are defenseless, so they get defensive. And then when they get defensive, they get the offensive. Because they're fighting, and all of a sudden they start to try to fight in the flesh. Because they don't have a leg to stand on spiritually, because they've never got their feet settled in the Word of God. Letter B. Don't fight in the flesh. Don't fight in the flesh. And you know, this could happen to this. It may be opposition from within the church. It may be opposition from without the church. But in Galatians 5, it says this: "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Let me stop right there. Sometimes we serve our enemies. Sometimes instead of being overcome with evil, what we're supposed to do is overcome evil with good. But he says, watch, he goes on. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Listen, if I jump down your throat, you're going to jump down my throat. Before long, neither one of us is going to be standing. We'll kill each other. You ever see one of those old movies where the guys have a big drawn-out fight, when it's all said and done, they're both laying on the ground? You know, one gets shot, and just about he's ready to die, he turns around and shoots the other guy too, and then they both die. One of those old westerns. I think that's the way Christians live sometimes. Yeah, but I got him. Yeah, but you're dead. You've lost your ministry. You've lost your influence. You've lost your right to be used almost of God, maybe sometimes. So we got to make sure that we're not guilty of fighting against God. Sometimes just take it easy. Just take it a step at a time. Number 16, verse 40. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So again, in the flesh, they threatened and beat them. Verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Remember, when the enemy is mad, what it means is that you're getting to him. When the enemy is mad, it's because you're getting to him. It means they're scared. Letter B, or maybe it's B for you. Most people who threaten do so because they feel threatened. Most people who threaten do so because they feel threatened. I hate to say it, sometimes I think preachers kind of get, or even maybe other Christians, they kind of get a little bit of satisfaction telling that person that they did that used to give them a hard time that they're going to die and go to hell one of these days and don't get saved. Oh, I'll leave them to the Lord, but I'm going to make sure that I kind of rub it in real quick before I give them the gospel. I think there's some people out there just kind of enjoy putting someone on the hot seat, if you will. Why don't you just love them? Listen, the apostles had done nothing wrong, and yet they were being dealt with harshly. The world hated Christ first. You know, just as it is. Don't need to go there. And then what do they do when all that happens? What do you do when you're being, when the opposition comes? Number 17, I don't think you have anything there to write, but get up again. Get up again. Here we go again. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So what do? They got back up and did what they got in jail for yesterday. To prove a point? No, because that's what they were called to do, to stand. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What the world needs is Jesus. We can't allow the threats of the world to keep us from sharing the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what do? Just stand. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. And here's our summary. The opposition of the enemy does not change our marching orders. Well, I know that's what we're supposed to do, but this is what's going on right now. Didn't change the marching orders. Doesn't change the marching orders. Letter B. The opposition of the enemy does not lessen the Lord's authority. He's the one that gave us the marching orders. He's also the one that's in control of this earth. Well, they threatened him. They're opposing us. Yeah, but that didn't change who God is. Didn't change what her orders was for us. Letter C. The opposition of the enemy does not weaken the Lord's power. Well, we was fine, but you know, this is getting scary now. Why? Has God weak? Has God gotten weakened? Is God starting to, his knees starting to knock? No. Then what's the problem? Nothing's changed. His power is just as true. The Holy Spirit can do. And you know what? A lot of times we will say, I'm going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We kind of do. And then we get threatened. And all of a sudden we revert to the flesh and start fighting in the flesh about some things. And you know what? When we did that, you know what we've just done? We're now walking in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. So we just stepped away from the Holy Spirit, who's our power. We've actually walked away from that which was the answer to the issue. And then we wonder why it's not getting better. Stand. Having done all to stand, stand. To stand in the evil day, you stand. That's letter D. It's not ours to fight, but it's not ours to run. We are to stand. It's not ours to fight, but it's not ours to run. We ought to stand. So when opposition comes and we have no choice, if we're going to follow God, we're going to have to walk in defiance of some power or authority. Well, how do you do it? Lovingly, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And stand for truth. Just do what you were called to do. It's all you have to do. All those other things are distraction. The Word of God are frontlets to your eyes. Don't let the world get you distracted. Just stay right on course. And stand.